Hello everyone. Thank you for staying with me all these four sessions. Those of you who stayed with me for all the four, you deserve a gold medal. And that's why I'm dressed in gold today. So today we're looking at the farewell message of Paul. The relationship between the Apostle Paul and the church in Corinth was the most turbulent and emotionally charged of all his apostolic labor of love. It was a relationship marked by profound pain, personal confrontation, tender vulnerability, and triumphant reconciliation. So we have Paul's farewell message to the Corinthian church that's not found in just one single serene epilogue, but are woven throughout the poignant closing of the two surviving letters, 1 and 2 Corinthians. These final sections are not mere postscripts. They are powerful strategic summation of the core arguments, revealing the heart that despite being wounded, beats with a pastor's deep love and an apostle's unwavering resolve. But today we only consider the ending of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This letter concludes with a series of practical instructions and personal plans. This very practicality serves as a farewell message itself as well. And after tackling the profound theological and ethical crisis, dividing the community, the factionalism, the sexual immorality, the chaotic worship, and doctrinal confusion, Paul ends by grounding them in the mundane realities of Christian fellowship and mission. How did he do that? He's very good, and he started with a collection as a test of unity. Paul's instruction regarding the collection for the Lord's people, 1 Corinthians 16:1-4, is a masterstroke of his practical theology, his other-centered theology. This project, aimed at supporting the impoverished church in Jerusalem, was more than a financial campaign. It was a tangible exercise in the very unity Paul had been advocating. By setting aside funds on the first day of every week, each member was participating in the global expression of the body of Christ. These farewell instructions forced inwardly focused, competitive Corinthians, self-centered people to look beyond themselves and their disputes and their prominence and their success by uniting them in a concrete act of love for the distant part of the body they were called to serve, not just the church in Corinth, but everywhere. It was a final practical lesson in moving from self-interest, self-centeredness, to self-sacrifice. The promise of his presence and the weight of his authority is also found in Paul's farewell message. He outlines his travel plans, verse 5-9, not as a casual itinerary, but to assert the apostolic authority and the genuine personal connection. He promises to stay with them even for a whole winter, signaling his commitment to deep, sustained fellowship rather than a fleeting visit. He was practicing what he was preaching. However, this is immediately followed by a formidable farewell. If Timothy comes, he says, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord, just as I am. No one then should treat him with contempt. Chapter 16, verse 10 to 11. You see, this is both a reassurance and a warning. Paul is entrusting them with his spiritual son, a protege, and his farewell comes with the implicit threat of his own authority should they fail to respect his delegate. This is also to teach them to honor all people, make everyone their equal. So in the final exhortation, Paul calls them to vigilance and love. The closing verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 to 14 form a rapid-fire, powerful charge that encapsulates the letter's themes. Be on your guard, he said. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love. Each comment addresses a Corinthian failing that he was helping to remedy. Be on your guard, first of all, against false wisdom and immoral influences of their culture. Secondly, stand firm in the faith. This is against doctrinal drift and factionalism. Thirdly, be courageous in the face of opposition and internal conflict. Don't be pressured into the society's values. Be strong, the next thing, not in their own power, but in the Lord. And finally, do everything in love, the ultimate corrective to their divisive, self-seeking behavior. This is Paul's farewell in a nutshell, a call to mature, resilient, and loving community life. The greatest of these, he says, is love. Verse 13 of chapter 13. The spectacular gifts of tongues and prophecy and knowledge that they seem to desire so much are only temporary. What remains is more important: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Love defined as patient, kind, not boastful, other-centered. It is the antidote to divisiveness, to self-seeking behavior that's played out in the house churches in Corinth. It is a criteria by which all worship and all exercise of spiritual gifts must be judged. Love is the true fulfillment of freedom. Paul's solution to pagan filled freedom or libertarianism of Corinth is not a new set of legalistic rules. Never eat meat from the market, example. Not that. Instead, he offers a higher principle. Love for one's neighbor as a guiding ethic for Christian freedom simply means that even if I can eat, I can choose not to. So he concludes the argument in 1 Corinthians 8 by stating, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 13. This is the ultimate refutation of their position. The freedom of the strong is willingly curtailed by the law of love. The conflict in Corinth was a collision of two worlds. The pagan culture had taught the Corinthians to pursue personal advantage, spiritual status, and individual rights. The gospel, as articulated by Paul, called them to a life of self-sacrifice, of humble service, and communal responsibility. The Corinthian libertarians, if you like, in their zeal for knowledge and freedom, had unknowingly created a new works righteousness based on intellectual attainment, one that was just as divisive and destructive as the legalism Paul opposed elsewhere. In responding, Paul laid the foundation for a Christian ethic that holds freedom and love in a dynamic tension, inseparable tension, an ethic as urgently needed today as it was in the ancient pagan world of Corinth. So, now we have it. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun, says the preacher in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. So you see, we are back to Singapore and to a 21st century. And what we see today happened in Paul's time. And what happened in Paul's time is still happening today. As we do our devotions, remember that it is as relevant today as it was in Paul's time. Why? Because there is nothing new under the sun. May God help us to grow as Paul would like us to grow, by thinking deeply on how we can be more united because of the love of Christ. Amen? Thank you so much. We'll see you in church. Bye.